Israel's inhumane crimes against medical staff and patients at Gaza's Al-Shifa Hospital, calling for an international probe into the regime's war crimes. And rallies are held in various Iranian cities and other countries to condemn Israel's atrocities in Gaza and the West's support for the regime. Hello everyone, thank you for joining us. Now Palestinians are experiencing an endless spiral of death and destruction as the Israeli genocidal war on the Gaza Strip enters its 171st day. Medical sources say that Israeli forces have committed 8 massacres in Gaza over the past 24 hours, killing 84 civilians and injuring scores of others. At least 10 people were killed in the Israeli bombing of Rafah. One Palestinian was killed in Gaza City. Israeli warplanes also hit the Al-Shati refugee camp in northern Gaza, leaving a number of Palestinians dead and injured. Meanwhile, the regime's forces have besieged 2 more hospitals apart from Al-Shifa and blocked food and medical aid into Gaza. The UN Agency for Palestinian Refugees says Israel had informed that it would no longer allow UNRWA food convoys into northern Gaza. UNRWA has called the blockade outrageous. The Israeli genocide in Gaza has claimed more than 32,200 lives, mostly women and children. Our correspondent Moti Abu Musabbeh says Israeli forces are stepping up their attacks on the Gaza Strip, leaving behind more civilian casualties. Let's take a listen.
Let me begin with the latest statement of Gaza's health ministry in terms of the Israeli crimes committed against the Palestinian people and the number of the Palestinian casualties across all areas of Gaza Strip. As over the last 24 hours, the Israeli occupation forces committed at least 8 appalling massacres against the Palestinian residents in all areas of Gaza Strip, claiming the lives of at least 82 Palestinian civilians and injuring some 110 others. These numbers actually are still so with the continuous and the incessant Israeli attacks and airstrikes that are still hitting several areas of Gaza Strip. From Rafah City, as you know, that the Israeli occupation forces intensified their attacks over the Palestinian residential buildings there. From dawn hours so far, we are talking about roughly 21 Palestinian civilians have been killed over those attacks, as several residential buildings were hammered by the Israeli warplanes. These airstrikes are still continued so far, as the eastern part of the city were subjected to heavy attacks and heavy bombardments of the Israeli airstrikes. When it comes to Khan Yunis city, the Israeli occupation forces conducted a ground offensive against the Nasser Medical Complex and Al Amal Hospital, located in the western part of the city, amid heavy gunfire and continuous airstrikes and continuous shelling of the Israeli tanks reaching those areas. Needless to mention that those areas were subjected to a brutal ground offensive that targeted them over the last couple of months, as the vast majority of those buildings and those houses were completely or partially destroyed over the chronic Israeli attacks and incursions that reached that area.
Israeli forces have been raping and executing women during their raid on Al-Shifa Hospital in Gaza City. That's according to a Palestinian woman who was trapped in a building near the hospital, witnessing the tragedy unfolding there. Jamila Al-Hisi says Palestinian women were also starved, tortured, and kidnapped. In another horrific detail, she added that the Israeli forces pulled dead bodies from under the rubble to unleash their dogs on them. Al-Hisi had been trapped in a building near Al-Shifa Hospital for 6 days before being forced out by the Israeli forces. She said troops also torched a building where Palestinian civilians were taking shelter, burning to death entire families inside. Israel launched its raid and siege on Al-Shifa Hospital a week ago, killing at least 170 people and abducting hundreds more. The hospital was Gaza's biggest a medical facility before the Israeli onslaught on the besieged strip. Meanwhile, UN Chief Antonio Guterres has renewed calls for a ceasefire in Gaza, saying that the besieged Palestinian territory needs a flood of aid.
Looking at Gaza, it almost appears that the 4 horsemen of war, famine, conquest and death are galloping across it. And that is why the time for an immediate humanitarian ceasefire is now. And in the Ramadan spirit of compassion, I also urge the immediate and unconditional release of hostages. The suffering must end. Palestinians in Gaza desperately need what has been promised, a flood of aid.
Guterres was speaking following talks with Egypt's president and foreign minister in Cairo. The UN chief said the only effective way to ramp up aid delivery to Gaza is by road. He also called for Israel's firm commitment to allow aid to reach all parts of the besieged territory. Guterres is visiting Egypt and Jordan as part of an annual Ramadan solidarity tour to Muslim countries. On Saturday, he toured the Rafah crossing between Gaza and Egypt. The crossing is the only access point where aid trucks can enter Gaza. But they are stuck on Egypt's side of the border as Israel continues to block aid from entering Gaza, where people are starving. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman has condemned Israel's horrific and inhumane crimes at Al-Shifa Hospital in Gaza City. Nasser Kanani said those atrocities have added to Israel's shameful acts and its dark list of crimes. He expressed sadness over the killing of scores of people over the past days in Israel's raid on the hospital and its restriction on basic medical supplies. He also referred to reports indicating that Palestinian women were raped and tortured during the Israeli raid on Al-Shifa. Kanani urged an international probe to expose the volume of Israel's war crimes at the medical facility. He recalled the responsibilities of the international community and Islamic states with regard to Palestinian lives in war-ridden Gaza. Al-Shifa Hospital is not the only health facility under Israeli siege. According to the Palestinian Red Crescent, Israeli forces have laid siege to two more hospitals in the southern city of Khan Yunis. Palestinians in the occupied West Bank are also suffering from growing Israeli violence. In the latest such acts, Israeli forces abducted over a dozen Palestinians across the West Bank, while scores of settlers raided the Al-Aqsa compound in the occupied Al-Quds. Our correspondent in Ramallah, Munah Kandil, joined us earlier with more details.
The Israeli forces storm Palestinian areas on a daily basis. This morning, the Israelis had arrested at least 15 Palestinians from across the occupied West Bank. The majority of those Palestinians were detained in Jenin and as well as Al-Khalil in the village of Al-Liban Al-Gharbi, North Ramallah. And the majority of those who had been arrested by the Israeli forces were former prisoners. Even of those Palestinian prisoners and former prisoners finished their sentences and they were released several years ago. However, we have been noticing that the Israeli forces were immediately storming the houses of ex-Palestinian prisoners and arresting them, as well as family members of Palestinian prisoners who are still incarcerated in Israeli jails. As you have mentioned, the Israeli settlers, had stormed the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex today. Over 100 Israeli settlers stormed the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex as well as they were celebrating one of their Jewish holidays known as Purim, or in the as the Jews know them as the Sukkot feast. Of course, we are speaking about over 100 Israeli settlers protected and supported by the Israeli forces. At the same time, the Palestinian Muslims are not allowed to enter Al-Quds or Al-Aqsa. West Bank residents are completely denied access to Al-Aqsa or entering Al-Quds only on Fridays, with women above the age of 50 and men above the age of 55 and after getting Israeli issued permits.
The Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah has been engaged in fighting with the Israeli regime on Lebanon's southern border since the onset of the war on the Gaza Strip in early October. Hezbollah says it aims to support Palestinian resistance fighters battling Israeli forces in Gaza. In the latest development, Hezbollah has launched several rockets at Israeli positions in the occupied Golan Heights. Our correspondent, Mariam Saleh, joined us earlier from Beirut to give us the details.
general rule that once the Israelis go beyond the scope of the rules of engagement or the limited geographic scope which Hezbollah has drawn from the beginning of the confrontation, we notice that Hezbollah directly retaliates by using Katyusha rockets, by using longer range rockets or issues that or a bigger number of rockets, if you may say, on areas that are further away from the border with Lebanon. And so we notice how there were 60 rockets that reached the settlement of Yawaf, and specifically the barracks in the Golan Heights. And here in Keilah specifically, Hezbollah mentioned in their statements that that rocket attack specifically coincided with a training session and exercise for the elite forces, the Golani elite forces of the Israelis. And they also mentioned in the statement that they had just returned from Gaza, and therefore they were conducting an exercise. And so that in itself is a clear message from Hezbollah to the Israelis that Hezbollah does have the intel they need in order to know the movement of the Israelis. They are able to know which unit came back from Gaza, what exactly they were doing in that area. And so Hezbollah also seemed to mention that perhaps there could be inflicted heavy losses upon that force specifically, but also that tells the Israelis that in any future confrontation, the Israelis have always thought that they are superior when it comes to intelligence, and with the fact that they do have the upper hand with their air force and so on, and their many radars and their intelligence units and their drones. But Hezbollah is also telling the Israelis that they can also deal a very heavy blow on the intelligence in that regard as well. And so therefore, this in itself is very significant, not only militarily, but also when it comes to the intelligence factor.
Calls for an end to the genocide in Gaza have once again rung out in a number of cities around the world. People in the Jordanian capital have hit the streets to voice their support for Palestinians. More than 2,000 demonstrators gathered near the Israeli embassy in Amman to condemn the regime's atrocities against Palestinians. But Jordanian police clamped down on the rally, firing tear gas at the protesters and detaining some of them. There were fresh pro-Palestinian rallies in several Iranian cities as well. Protesters in the capital, Tehran, gathered in front of the British embassy to vent their anger at the ongoing genocidal war on Gaza. The protesters chanted slogans against Israel, Britain, and the US. Several other locations in Tehran were the scenes of rallies in support of Gazans. Some other Iranian cities, including Mashhad and Tabriz, also witnessed anti-Israeli demonstrations. People in Russia have observed a national day of mourning following the deadliest terror attack in the country in two decades. Mourners laid flowers at the site in Moscow where the deadly assault happened. President Vladimir Putin has called the incident a barbaric terrorist act. On Friday, gunmen stormed Moscow's Crocus City Hall, opened fire, and torched the building. At least 137 people were killed and more than 100 wounded. Marina Kortanova reports from Moscow.
Russian President Vladimir Putin addressed the nation after the deadly attack in Moscow, which killed dozens of civilians. The president denounced the massacre as a bloody and barbaric terrorist attack, as he declared March 24 a national day of mourning. At least 11 suspects, including four perpetrators who directly participated in the shooting spree, have been arrested. The four direct perpetrators were detained in Bryansk region. According to the intelligence service, the terrorists planned to cross the Russian-Ukrainian border. The Russian president vowed to punish all involved in the massacre.
All the perpetrators, organizers, and customers of this crime will suffer fair and inevitable punishment, whoever they are, whoever guides them. I repeat, we will identify and punish everyone who stands behind the terrorists, who prepared this atrocity, this attack on Russia, on our people.
The Daesh Takfiri terror group claimed responsibility, but Moscow has dismissed the claim, asserting that investigation is still underway to ascertain the main culprits. Russia's security service says the Moscow attackers had contacts in Ukraine supporting them. During interrogation, a detained terrorist said he was promised 5,000 rubles to carry out the terrorist attack. He claimed he watched a certain preacher on Telegram, and allegedly his assistant contacted the man.
The perpetrators are ignorant, illiterate people who will commit any crime for money. The question is different. Where is the planning center? Not a single international organization can act in the international arena, especially in a state like Russia, where there are strong power structures. Performers can be found anywhere through the agents. We went through this experience in Chechnya. This once again convinces us that international terrorist structures are the work of the CIA and Western intelligence services.
The attack, which came amid Ukraine's war with Russia, was the deadliest in the country since the Beslan school siege in 2004. After Friday's attack, Putin held discussion with his Belarusian counterpart Alexander Lukashenko. Both leaders confirmed their readiness to work together in the fight against terrorism.
In his address, President Putin said Moscow attackers were preparing to flee towards Ukraine, where a window had been prepared for them with the help of Ukraine. Now it remains to be seen how Russia is going to react to the massacre, which came in a very volatile region and amid its war against Ukraine. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
Meanwhile, sirens have sounded across Kiev as Russia launches fresh airstrikes on the Ukrainian capital. The strikes prompted residents to seek shelter in subway stations. The Ukrainian army said its defense systems destroyed 18 Russian missiles and 25 drones. Officials said the attack caused only minor damage. Russia also launched strikes on Ukraine's western region of Lviv. Polish armed forces say one of Russia's cruise missiles briefly violated the country's airspace. Russia has been pounding Ukraine for days. It says the strikes are in retaliation for Ukrainian drone and artillery attacks on its border areas, including the Volgograd region. Russian President Vladimir Putin has suggested the country may create a buffer zone in Kiev-controlled territories to stop the attacks. On the 25th anniversary of the NATO bombing of Serbia, people have gathered in the Austrian capital to commemorate the victims of the aggression by the military alliance against the Balkan nation. Protesters in Vienna chanted slogans against the continued NATO expansion and meddling in Eastern Europe. They also expressed their anger at the militarization of the EU as well as the NATO's support for the Israeli genocidal war on Gaza. Protesters held banners reading Stop NATO Aggression and Death to Imperialism, Freedom for the People. In March 1999, the Western Military Alliance launched a 78-day aerial campaign against the Federal Republic of Yugoslavia, which then included Serbia and Montenegro. The NATO aggression took place without a UN mandate and in violation of international law. And those were the top stories. Thank you for listening. Take care and bye-bye.
Bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
Amid warnings by the United Nations of a looming famine in the blockaded Gaza Strip, which the United States enabled for nearly 5 months, Washington has now embarked on a new public relations campaign. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, three American military aircraft airdropped about 36,000 food parcels over a tiny region with a 2.3 million population, which has been reeling under U.S.-backed Israeli regime bombing since October 7th. Unsurprisingly, U.S. military cameras were on standby to capture the moment when the aid was being loaded into the aircraft at night and the cargo later dropped from the sky. Many rightly saw it as a photo opportunity to mitigate domestic and international public anger for Washington's direct complicity in the worst humanitarian catastrophe currently unfolding in Gaza. The flashlights were switched on to add that extra dramatic Hollywood-style war element to the whole charade, with troops loading the cargo on a C-130 Hercules military jet in the middle of the night. The U.S. Central Command published the videos for global news media outlets, many of whom played along by broadcasting the warlike footage. The Biden administration tried to get a message across that the U.S. military is helping to ease the suffering of Palestinians in Gaza while being the mastermind and architect of their colossal tragedy. The U.S. cargo landed along the Gaza coast, some in the sea itself, and for each U.S. food parcel, hundreds of starving and desperate Palestinians rushed to get a hold of it, drawing criticism from aid agencies and rights groups. Tens of thousands of others walked back to their makeshift tents, hungry and traumatized. For 5 months, they have been struggling to survive amid relentless bombings and crippling siege. The U.S. airdrops of food were inefficient because only small amounts of aid can be dropped at a time from a plane in what was a major operation for all the wrong reasons. It is another darkest stain in the history books for the United States regime, which has allowed the Zionist regime to kill and starve families instead of applying pressure on Tel Aviv to at least turn the water taps back on. If the White House was serious about helping the starving Palestinians, Biden could ring Tel Aviv and force the regime to open the land crossings to Gaza for real aid to enter, a key demand of UN agencies. However, that is not the case. The United States regime is directly aiding and abetting this genocide. Historically, in cases such as the Second World War, airdrops were used as a last resort. It shouldn't be a last resort for Gaza today, where the large majority of the 2.3 million Palestinians are on the verge of famine or deliberate starvation, while food and water are a few kilometers away. The Biden administration reportedly sent three C-130 Hercules aircraft over Gaza. One military cargo plane holds the equivalent of one truckload of aid. We keep hearing that Gaza needs an estimated 500 trucks of aid every day at minimum. 500 trucks of aid is the pre-war figure that wasn't enough then. The trucks required today to feed the starving people of Gaza is much higher. Yet, 500 trucks are waiting just across the border in Egypt to enter Gaza, and the Zionist regime with America's backing is preventing them from crossing. They are opting instead for airdrops, which may come across as compassionate to some watching on TV, but the reality is it degrades Palestinians who have been devalued as human beings for nearly 5 months now. Rightly so, the U.S. measures have backfired, drawing sharp criticism from aid agencies and rights groups. Medical aid for Palestinians said in a statement, instead of dropping packages from the sky, some of which end up in the sea or outside of Gaza, and which the most vulnerable cannot reach in any case, the US, the UK and others should ensure that Israel immediately opens all crossings into Gaza for aid and aid workers to assist those in need. The International Rescue Committee said airdrops are not the solution to relieve this suffering and distract time and effort from proven solutions to help at scale. What makes this remarkably shameful for the Biden administration is that not only has the White House enabled the starvation to be used as a weapon of war in Gaza, collective punishment is a war crime, but it is American weapons that have murdered and starved the Palestinians. The Zionist regime war on Gaza is enabled by arms made in the United States, which is pulling the strings in the war on the besieged territory and using its veto power at the UN Security Council to avoid a ceasefire. These airdrops are also inaccurate, as the US military has no control over precisely where the cargo will fall, leaving the dangerously large pallets parachuted off the back of planes to potentially land on a crowd of people in what is a very densely populated strip. And if they land in the sea, there is a serious risk of Israeli regime warships shooting at Palestinians desperate to collect them, with similar deadly incidents happening many times in the recent past. The UN has warned that famine in Gaza is inevitable unless aid deliveries increase significantly, with a quarter of 2.3 million population one step away from starvation. Starvation has already started to take the lives of Palestinian children. The World Health Organization data shows at least 10 children have been officially registered in a hospital as having starved to death. Highlighting the crisis in Gaza, a WHO spokesperson said, "The unofficial number can unfortunately be higher. The footage from Gaza looks like a powerful natural disaster has hit the territory, but this is nothing natural." The latest decision by the Biden administration highlights how much of a U.S.-Israeli man-made disaster the Gaza Strip has become. This is despite reports surfacing of Palestinians eating animal feed to survive and children dying from starvation as a result of malnutrition and dehydration.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is IRIB English Radio's Viewpoints. I am Hadi Saravi, your host. In the journey of our everyday life, we humans are faced with different tasks to revalue and reshape ourselves. Sometimes we do great and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we fail and there are times we succeed. And by doing so, we move on to the next stage. But there are some special days and months which are of utmost value, days that are all gain and progress, days that are so unique that even every breath counts. If and if you truly do your best to stay on the path to please the mighty Allah. On today's episode, we're going to talk about Ramadan al-Karim and some issues relating to its precious moments. Here in the studio, I'm, like always, accompanied by Brother Ali, welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum, thank you very much. And it's a great pleasure to be here.
This is great to have you here. And also, on my right, I have Dr. Rouhani. Thank you for being here.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This is great to see you again.
Thank you very much. You're welcome.
Okay, so, with this introduction, you may know that we're going to talk about Ramadan. And it's a very precious time. I would like to start from Brother Ali. Why is this month so precious? Let's help us understand the values of this month.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Fasting or Sawm is one of the obligatory actions or obligatory deeds that has been decreed on human beings, not only in our own religion, that is Al-Islam, but even in previous religions as well. So it has been in Christianity, in Judaism, and in even non-Abrahamic religions. They have some actually actions of worship, like fasting. They try to fast in some
certain
days.
Every religion has some sorts of
Al-Islam. Yeah, even Quran itself has said that كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. And this will lead to taqwa, piety. The output, the fruit of it would be piety. So it seems that it is not an ordinary, an ordinary act of worship that we can ignore it very easily. No, it is very important that has been legislated, has been ordered to other religions, and they have been taking it firm, and they have been doing it and practicing it in their own times, in different, even today, in Christianity and Judaism, they have some certain days, though it is not well mentioned in Torah and Bible in the way that has been, since they have been distorted, so they are not written and well explained in the same manner that it has been practiced in early times. But I want to emphasize that it was among the wajibat and obligatory actions that has been ordered and decreed and also practiced in other religions. It shows its importance.
Mm-hmm. So it has a great history.
Definitely.
It has been practiced in different parts of the world and through history.
Definitely. And even its legislation in Islam itself is really interesting. First, people were not allowed to eat anything, even again right after the iftar, and later on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave another opportunity to Muslims, though even it was supposed to be here, like what has been said and ordered later on, but there were some lessons inside it to tell the Muslims that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the difficulties of this, but difficulties of this act of worship, but it has some benefits for you. So fasting, all in all, has lots of benefits and lots of
So hold on for a moment. Let's continue with Mr. Rouhani and to hear from him as well. So what are the things, Brother Ali talked about the history, the rich history, that is, it's a universality of this, practice, fasting during this month, and the rich history it has. It has been practiced by many people in different parts of the world, in different ways and the manners, and its usage in different cultures. So help us understand a little about the history of it, the importance of it, and add some shed on it.
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As it was rightly mentioned, this fasting in the holy month of Ramadan is not only limited or restricted to Islam and Muslims, but also in other religions, in the previous religions, also in the ancient religions. We have had the kind of fasting and in other religions and other cultures as well. I think it is because of this that mankind naturally desired towards a kind of sound sort of health, sound kind of life. and let's say healthy kind of life and lifestyle. So it is based on a kind of purification that we must be always try to purify ourselves in terms of bodily purification and also spiritually and solely kind of purification. So that's why if we go back to the ancient religions, to the ancient, let's say, civilizations and cultures, in all of those cultures and civilizations, we see that the people try their best to live purely in this world. So this pure life or clean kind of life is one of the things that man naturally are desirous towards this kind of life. So it is something that is in line with our nature. Fasting or purifying yourself, purification is something that is we are naturally desire toward it. So that's why this hukm of Islam is something completely in accordance or in harmony with the with our natural desires. Mm-hmm. Since Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us with this nature, and He knows best that whatever programs, whatever, let's say, rulings, whatever lifestyle that should be suggested to the mankind, it should be in line with the nature of mankind. But of course, when it comes to Islamic kind of fasting that we have, particularly in the holy month of Ramadan, though we have recommended kind of fastings in the other days of the months of the years, but of course it becomes wajib and obligatory on Muslims on condition that they are not sick, they are not traveling, on they are not, for example, old, very old, not to tolerate fasting, for example. So in this kind of case, it is a kind of, we can say, practice or exercises that people should perform to purify themselves from bad, let's say, actions, bad deeds, bad mindsets, bad, let's say, desires, bad deeds. These are the things that we must do. It is a kind of a very good kind of practice for us that we should find that, okay, how can we purify both our soul and our spirit, I mean spiritual purification and also bodily purification. This is what we naturally desire toward this, and it's not only for Muslims. Everybody can practice some kind of self-controlling sometimes to understand that he has this capacity, this capability to improve his personality, to improve the moral standards for himself.
Exactly. You know, as you as you both mentioned, Ramadan and practicing its rituals have different types of, different kinds of benefits for our body. And you mentioned the, you know, some of them are related to health, mental health, physical health, and also the different, there are different aspects of it. Let's talk about another part of it. It's the society, the social aspect of, because as we are human beings, we are living in a society, we live in groups, and this is one of the aspects of our lives, which is very important. Help us understand a little about the things, you know, that it has. I mean, these days, we most of the time we are in our lives, most of the time we're dealing with people, we're communicating, and in this communication, we take some of the effects we take comes from this holy month of Ramadan. Let's talk about the things, the dynamics of these times, what happens, how people change, and what the effects of Ramadan on people's behavior, types of connections, and socializing.
Well, good question, because Ramadan is known, in the words of the Holy Prophet of Islam sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is known as the huwa shahrul mawasat, that is, it is the month of accompanying those who are in torture, in problem, in trouble. So this is, I think, a social clue that gives us that in the month of Ramadan we can sense the difficulties, the thirst and the hunger of those who are thirsty and hungry. From the other side, we can see again, we can feel, based on the narrations, we can feel and sense even the thirst and hunger, and we can first experience, I mean, what will be waiting for us inshallah, in the Day of Judgment, because we are going to feel and sense at least the thirst and hunger of the Day of Judgment. But as for the societal level of it, we can understand those who are in poverty, those whose social condition are not in a state, I mean, in a level that they can actually earn well, and they have some problems due to due to any factor that we cannot talk about them now. So at least we can feel what they are tolerating. From another side, when in an Islamic society, majority of the people are fasting, those who are not fasting, even they try to tune themselves with those believers, because at least some people do not care and they are indifferent towards this issue. Mm-hmm. But the experience and the records of the records of some researchers show that even those who are not fasting, at least they have nobly or due to some sickness or disease, they are not able to be fasting.
They're not experiencing it.
They try to respect those who are fasting, and they try not to do something in order to.
And it's a self-control.
Definitely. So it's a self-social, we can call it a social self-control rather than a personal.
Exactly.
Because here we're not talking about, personal aspects, personal benefits of fasting, which is, actually strengthening spiritual environment is going to shape and happen.
And this is very interesting to imagine it.
Very true.
Ramadan is a month to recover, to return to Allah. This month is very special. Not only to believers, but also to those of us who look for an excuse to come back and return. It's a very special feast, a shortcut to gain, and with gain, there can't be no pain. This pain can be the sweetest one, mixed with love toward the mighty Allah. This wraps up today's episode. May the mighty Allah bless you all.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, except يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments.
You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
Thirty ayahs, 30 days. A monotheist person not only reflects on the noble Quran, but also tries to explain the ayahs of this heavenly scripture to others and make them familiar with its teachings. Explicating of the Quranic teachings, first of all, was a duty of the Prophet and his infallible successors, peace be upon them. Every faithful person too, according to the extent that they had learnt from the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, embarked on this heavy duty. So, the ulama or Muslim scholars took over this duty after the occultation of the 12th infallible successor of the Prophet, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, and have seriously continued this job until present day. Today, this duty has become even more important because of the broad assault of the enemies against the beliefs of Islam and humanity. For the 13th episode of the Ramadan special series, we have chosen Ayah 22 of Surah Ibrahim in the Holy Quran to explain the belief in the divine promise. Please stay with us. If we are asked, who is the absolute source of power? No doubt most of us will answer Allah. But many of us live and behave in a way as if everything is the source of power except Allah. For instance, the promise of a manager of a company, a bank manager, and so on is more real for us than God's promise. By the way, why are we so feeble of faith in the divine promises? Have we seen any breach of promise from him? What has happened that we rely on promises of everyone, even Satan, but do not pay attention to God's promises? Another name of the day of resurrection is the day of regret. Most people will regret on that day, and one of the great regrets will be the fact that we have not trusted in God's promises. The Satan will show his real face and nature on that day. Allah says in Ayah 22 of Surah Ibrahim of the Holy Quran that after the end of calculation of the servants, tells his followers, "Indeed, Allah made you a promise, but I failed you." He confesses that he had breached his promises. He clearly says that all his promises were false. He continues, "I had no authority over you except that I called you and you responded to me. So do not blame me, but blame yourselves." Muslims have faced myriads of problems and hardships throughout history, but the belief in definite materialization of Allah's promises has made them hopeful of the future. Allah promises his assistance and ultimate victory to the faithful in many ayahs of the Holy Quran. The Almighty, who kept Prophet Noah in the ark, Prophet Abraham in fire, Prophet Ishmael under the knife, Prophet Joseph in the well, Prophet Moses in River Nile, and Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, in the cave, will help us too. He has necessitated for himself to help the faithful. Allah says in Ayah 48 of Surah Rum in the Holy Quran, "Certainly we sent apostles to their people before you, and they brought them manifest proofs. Then we took vengeance upon those who were guilty, and it was a must for us to help the faithful." The Almighty God in the Holy Quran has stressed many times that he will never breach his promises. He says in Ayah 55 of Surah Nur, "Allah has promised those of you who have faith and do righteous deeds that he will surely make them successors in the earth, just as he made those who were before them successors. And he will surely establish for them their religion, which he has approved for them, and that he will surely change their state to security after their fear, while they worship me, not ascribing any partners to me. And whoever is ungrateful after that, it is they who are the transgressors." Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, says in Sermon 146 of the Nahj al-Balagha, "Victory and defeat of Islam do not depend on the big or small number of troops. It is rather Allah who made his religion victorious and equipped and helped the army of truth so that it reaches the point that it should reach and rise up to the point that it should rise to. We have been promised victory from truth, and Allah fulfills his promise and helps his troops." Allah's help is not confined to a specific time, and it occurs to the faithful in various ways, with his will. However, help is based on several principles. Faith in Allah and practicing his commands are among these principles. Ayah 7 of Surah Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, reads, "O you who have faith, if you obey Allah, he will help you and make your feet steady." Helping Allah here means helping his religion and his servants. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, relates a story from the beginning of the 8-year imposed war on Iran. It was the third or fourth day of war. All officials, we were gathered in the headquarters and were consulting on the conditions. We were in the middle of the session when one of the military men came to me and said, "Our friends have a private job with you in the other room." I went there and asked them what they wanted. They answered, "These are our aircrafts, F-5, F-4, C-130, and so on." Then they brought a paper on which the number of the aircrafts was written. "There are parts in the aircraft that should be changed every one or two flights, and we didn't have the spare parts. For example, this kind of aircraft would finish within 5 or 10 days. 12 days later, another kind would finish, and 14 or 15 days later, another kind of aircraft. The maximum work time for C-130s aircraft was nearly 30 days to fly. This means that the Islamic Republic absolutely wouldn't have any military, logistics and transportation aircraft after 31 days. Then they said, our war condition is this. You go and tell Imam Khomeini. I took the paper and went to the Imam. I retold everything to him. Imam Khomeini looked at me and said, what are these words? Tell them, go and fight. God will provide and nothing will happen. The logic of the Imam's words was convincing for me, and he was not a specialist of aircraft, but I believed in his truthfulness and support of God Almighty. I knew that Almighty God had raised this man for a great job and would not let him alone. I gave the Imam's reply to the Air Force and told them, go and repair these like new ones and start the work. Well, the aircraft, which was supposed to finish within 5 or 6 days, is still working in our Air Force today. Of course, some of them were damaged during the war and some others were put aside. But our engineers managed to repair the parts and filled the gaps. They kept the aircraft airworthy in the air fleet, and besides, they manufactured 2 war aircrafts themselves. Double-seater aircraft for training and single-seater aircraft for military assault. This is trust in God's promise. When God stresses, Allah will surely help those who help him, it means that no doubt he will certainly and definitely help those who help his religion. I and you also know that we are supporting God's religion, so be sure that God will provide assistance.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
your headlines. Israel's indiscriminate strikes kill 84 more civilians across the Gaza Strip as the total death toll exceeds 32,200, mostly women and children. Iran strongly condemns Israel's inhumane crimes.